And we turn our heart to you.
Amen.
We declare that we're nothing.
Amen.
And you are everything.
Amen.
So we're just here to hear you speaking.
Amen.
Have mercy on us that you could release your word.
Amen.
Anoint the word, anoint our ears.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, that we can hear what the real worship of God is.
Amen.
We praise you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your precious name.
Amen.
Amen. First of all, we're going to start from the end. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 22, verse 9. This is actually the last commandment in the Bible. Maybe we can read it together. And he said to me, "Do not do that. I am your fellow slave, your brothers, the prophets, all those keep the words, this scroll. Worship God." What happened here is that really John was overwhelmed by everything that he saw concerning the New Jerusalem. And for the second time, he made a terrible mistake. He actually tried to worship the angel who revealed these things to him. So the angel told him, "Do not do that." And the angel said, "Worship God." This morning, I must confess, I have never realized so clearly God desires worship.
Amen.
We see this clearly in John chapter 4. We'll come to that later. But how much worship do we give him? I trust that going over the verses this morning, we can all appreciate Almighty God desires something. Isn't that mind-boggling? I can't understand that. God has everything. He is everything. Yet, he desires something from us who were created by him. This is really amazing, very impressive. God wants worship. Okay, so God wants worship. Where do we start? A good place to start is to realize God is God. By that I mean God is not just a term, not just a concept, but is the God who rules the whole universe. So this is what we have to see first. I am not sure that the young adults know God in this way. I believe they surely know God as a Savior. I believe also that they surely know the Lord Jesus as the life-giving Spirit. And I believe they also know surely that the life-giving Spirit gives the flowing water of life. But what about God as God? This is where we want to start this morning, that we may appreciate his supreme Godhead. He is God with unrivaled sovereignty, and we will come to that later. He is ever-existing, self-existing, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. God is, we are not. So we need to start here concerning the worship of God. We need to recognize that He is God and we are men. Okay, now worship really comes from seeing. We need to see God like He is. We need to see even more, to have revelation. We should not consider that simply because we have some doctrine concerning worship that we can make a prayer of worship. If we do, we'll surely forget about it in a few days. So now we need two things to happen in us and to us concerning worship. First of all, we need to see by the shining of the divine light that God is God.
Amen.
He does not have to give us an account of what He does. Who are we to question Him? Right? Romans 9:21 says, "Does not the potter have authority over the clay?" We are the clay. We were created by God. Surely, what can we say to God except to worship Him?
Amen.
Second, we probably will have to go through some very difficult situations, some unexplainable situations for us to realize God is sovereign.
Amen.
At such a time, surely the enemy will speak to us. How come? How come God allows such a thing? Isn't God a God of love? Doesn't He love you? How come He allows you to go through such a thing? What are we to say? This brings us to the second verse, Job 1:21. Let's read that verse together. And He said, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I will return there. Jehovah gives and Jehovah takes away. Blessed be the name of Jehovah." This has to be our attitude. It is so easy for us to thank the Lord, to worship Him, to praise Him when things are good. But how about when things are not so good? Then is the time for us to realize He is sovereign. Doesn't mean He doesn't love us. Doesn't mean He doesn't care for us. But actually, He knows. This is what we need. What do you mean what we need? Well, right? Doesn't Romans 8:28-29 tell us that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose? What is His purpose? That we could be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son, so that He could have many brothers. So, first of all, we need to realize our attitude has to be that which we see in this verse. Of course, none of us likes to suffer. None of us looks for suffering. But when suffering comes, we need to remember this verse. I must say, I've never been through such terrible circumstances. But when I heard from an oncologist the word cancer, that was heavy. Of course, later on, I found out it wasn't as bad as with others. But still, I don't think any one of us likes to hear the word cancer. But I thank the Lord that by His mercy, I was able to be at peace. I was able to realize my life is in His hands. So this has to be our attitude in order for us to be able to worship God. Well, we can worship God, but to worship God the way He desires, as we will see later in John 4. So in all manner of situations, God needs His people on earth to worship Him as God. So why do we worship God? Simply because He is God. So that brings us to Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Let's read that together. Their glory. And he said to him, all these I give you, you will fall down and worship me. Well, first of all, verses 8 and 9. Here we see something. Satan desires worship. And we actually see situations in the world we are now living in where Satan is getting his worship. But unfortunately, man does not realize that. But this is fully exposed in these verses when Satan tempted the Lord Jesus as a man, that he would give him all the countries, all the governments of this world, which if we look in the Word, we find out that he inherited from God before he rebelled. But then in verse 10, the Lord Jesus defeated Satan by quoting Deuteronomy and by saying, go away, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. In this verse, we see serving related to worship. Unfortunately, I don't think we will have the time to cover that, but we also see this in Romans 1:9. Where Paul says that he is an apostle who's serving God. And that word serving there is serve as a priest. Worshipping is related to service. So then we need to see that we worship the Lord our God and we serve only Him. So then that brings us to Exodus chapter 20, verses 22 through 25. We have already read these verses. These verses reveal the statutes of the law concerning worship. And we thank the Lord that by His mercy and grace, we can see hear in the Old Testament what God desires concerning worship. We have the proper interpretation, and by this proper interpretation we can develop and apply. In Exodus, Mount Sinai is called the Mount of God. Why is that? Because here, and we will see this later, the people of God were brought into fellowship with God. This is a great matter. It wasn't until after 25 centuries, after the creation of man, that people were brought into such a fellowship at Mount Sinai. Not only that, the Bible tells us that God came down to speak to them and to have fellowship. In verse 22, in these verses, God unveiled to his redeemed people how they should worship. Actually, we need to realize, even at the time of Abraham, who was called the friend of God, there was no such a revelation as to how to worship God. Only after the people had been brought into fellowship with God, in verse 22, then did God reveal the way for the people to worship him. The proper worship in verse 24 includes two offerings. Includes, first of all, the burnt offering, and also the peace offering. The burnt offering typifies Christ being offered to God for his enjoyment. The peace offering testifies of Christ who made peace for us as an enjoyment to God and man, that is, the priest, together, mutually. Very interesting. Why? Why does Exodus chapter 20, verse 24, mention first these two offerings? Our normal understanding is, and this is true, when we come to God, we need to offer the sin offering and the trespass offering. And we know we cannot come to God unless we apply the blood. But how come? Here it mentions these two offerings, the burnt offering and the peace offering. This is the pattern presented in verse 24. This is very significant. And if we look at Leviticus, the first offering is the burnt offering in Leviticus 1, verses 1 to 17. You may wonder, well, how come? If in our daily practice to come to God, we have to come through the sin offering and the trespass offering, how come here when God is showing to the people of Israel how to worship him, how come we have the burnt offering and the peace offering? Very interesting. Our problem with God is not really primarily sin. Sin is taken care of by the blood. Christ died for our sins, right? In John 1:29, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But our problem is that we are not for God. We are for ourselves. Well, let's face it. This is our condition, our situation. So we need the burnt offering, which typifies Christ, to be 1,000% for God Himself. So, actually, being saved, being regenerated, does not take care of this problem. Even being in the church doesn't take care of this problem. Eventually, we will be enlightened to realize two things. On the negative side, we are not for God. Actually, in ourselves, we can never be for God. But on the positive side, we have the Lord Jesus, who actually represents the burnt offering. He is fully for God.
Amen.
And He is in our spirit. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So, the point is, if we worship the Lord with Christ, in Christ, and by Christ, then we can say, I am for God. Next is the peace offering. As we mentioned, the Lord made peace through the blood of His cross, Colossians 1:20. And Ephesians chapter 2 mentions also that Christ made peace on the cross, verses 15 and 16. He Himself is our peace, verse 14, that in resurrection He announced the gospel of peace, verse 17. So, what we need is our precious Lord Jesus. The Father is not only seeking worship, but He's also seeking true worshipers, according to John chapter 4. We will come back to that. Our Father is seeking the worshipers, true worshipers. Now, it is really rare and unusual for the Bible to say that God desires something. But it is very clear that God desires our worship. Now, as we look at these verses in Exodus, we find there is an altar. To worship God, we must have an altar. And that altar in the Old Testament typifies the cross in the New Testament. And it is very interesting that we see that this altar in verse 24, an altar of earth shall ye make for me. Verse 25, and if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you lift up your tool upon them, you have polluted them. So he is very clear. He is very clear that the cross has been prepared entirely by the work of God, with no place given to man. This means that, according to the Bible, there is no place given to asceticism. It's not a matter of improving ourselves. It's a matter of taking the cross, which terminates us, Amen. Finishes us. This is the point. So, in order to be the proper worshipers, we must know the cross. The cross brings everyone down to zero. The cross is the greatest leveler. We need to have a complete understanding of the cross. Of course, the Lord Jesus shed his blood on the cross for our redemption. But we are not looking at the cross from that point of view. Yes, he did share his precious blood. But on the other hand, we need to realize the cross is our termination. The experience of the cross brings us all to nothing, to zero. Then we can say that Christ is everything to us. So God must touch our natural life, our natural disposition, our being, if we are to be able to render the proper help. So it says here in verse 25, to add man's work to the worship of God is to bring in pollution. Because fallen man is sin. Fallen man is pollution itself in God's presence. No work of man is acceptable to God. Every fallen man who worships God must be terminated. It is a grace of God, for us to realize that we need absolute dependence on God. This is what we really need. It is a blessing also to be saved from every kind of independence and self-confidence. If you have self-confidence, if you're independent from God, you have a big weight on your shoulders. How wonderful to be released, to be delivered from that. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1:8. 1:18, sorry. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Let's read it together. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We are very familiar with the gospel being the power of God. And how wonderful that is. What a wonderful help it is when we preach the gospel to realize the gospel is the power of God. But here we find in this verse that the cross is the power of God. Why is the cross the power of God? Because it deals with Satan. If we're under the cross, Satan cannot do anything. It deals with the world. If we receive the cross, the world means nothing to us. It deals with sin. Surely, the bloodshed on the cross deals with sin. The flesh takes care of the flesh. And the natural life. I will just give you two examples of what the cross can do and what we desperately need the cross to do for us. One is our temper. If you have no temper, you must be a piece of marble. So, how we need the cross to deal with our temper. Our impatience. We all are impatient. Maybe not on everything, but about certain things, yes. So The cross is the power of God. So this brings us to Exodus 24, verse 1 and verse 11. We already read these verses. The point is that here the people of Israel, this is a humongous theological problem. The Bible tells us very clear, nobody can see God's face and live. Here, there's no explanation at all. The people of God that were called in verse 1, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, it tells us that they saw God. And it even describes what it looks like, what was under his feet. And in verse 11, it tells us that God did not stretch out his hand upon the nobles of the children of Israel, but it says that they beheld God and they ate and drank. How marvelous, how precious this is. To see God is to worship him. The elders of Israel were called to worship God at a distance. But after that, there's no mention of the word worship. As they were eating and drinking and looking at God, surely they were worshiping. So this is a picture of what true worship is. God wants us to enjoy him and to worship him. Out of this enjoyment, we are to enjoy God. Our worship of God should not issue out of any entertainment, any worldly enjoyment. That's not the base for genuine worship. The genuine worship consists in beholding God and eating and drinking. This is true worship, the worship God's desires. And we do have in the church's worship in the Lord's table. But how do we enjoy God? One thing is sure, you cannot enjoy someone you don't know. If somebody tells you that you should enjoy someone you never heard of, doesn't make sense. So we had to start somewhere. We had to start by appreciating our dear Lord Jesus. Whenever the Lord Jesus does something for us, and he's doing that all the time, we should thank him. We should appreciate him. And as we appreciate him, we will love him. And as we love him, we certainly can enjoy him. You enjoy the presence of someone you love. So this can be the basis for us to worship God. And then this brings us to the last portion, which is John chapter 4. First of all, verses 23 and 24. Let's read these two verses together. Now, when the true worshipeth, Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him worship, spirit, reality. So, this is what true worship is, to worship in spirit and reality. The divine dispensing of the divine Trinity is a supply. We will see that later in verse 14. So the Father is seeking worship in spirit and truthfulness, but the emphasis actually is not on spirit and truthfulness, but from the context, the emphasis is in having true worshipers, those who really worship. The true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truthfulness. Those who worship the Father in spirit and truthfulness don't just turn to the Spirit once in a blue moon. They are learning to exercise their spirit. The Father will not accept worship in the soul. I remember very clearly one Lord's table. I was reading a hymn, and I was all choked up trying to worship the Father. And the Lord told me, this is not the worship I want. It has to be in spirit. The devil delights that we worship in our soul, because God does not accept that. Now, it's easy for us, I believe, to differentiate between the spirit and the soul. But it's not so easy to differentiate between the spirit and our emotion. The young people who are seeking to get married have a lot of trouble with this. Being able to differentiate between what their soul loves and what God has for them as they come to Him in spirit. So it is not in the emotion. You know, in the Old Testament, the people of God were to worship Him with two things. Number one, they had to worship Him in the place chosen by God and with the offerings. The place chosen by God today is our spirit. Ephesians 2:22 tells us this, that God makes His habitation in our spirit. And Christ is the reality of all the offerings. That's why it says in John 4:23, an hour is coming and it is now. There was a change from the place to the Spirit, from the offerings to Christ for our worshiping of the Father. Christ indeed is reality, John 14:6. Truthfulness here denotes the divine reality becoming man's genuineness and sincerity. God wants sincere worship. The reality of all the offerings is Christ. So we need to worship in spirit and truthfulness, and this is the worship that God desires for us. Now, why did God ordain to the people of Israel that they had to worship in one specific, unique place where He would choose His habitation and where He would put His name? Why? So that the people of Israel could be one. So this is such a crucial point. Even from the Old Testament, the oneness of the people. In ourselves, we cannot be one. We have our concepts, we have our opinions, and we have our ways. I have my concept, you have yours. I have my way, you have yours. I have my opinion, you have yours. So there's no way for us to be one in ourselves. We can only be one by turning to our spirit, which is God's habitation. So this brings in the proper worship of God. This is what God desires. Then that brings us to the last verse, chapter 4 of John, verse 14. Let's read that together. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall by no means thirst forever, but the water that I will give him rushing up into eternal life. So, what is the point here? The point is that as we come to God, He will dispense Himself into us. We can drink of Him. This is what we do in the Lord's table. We eat and drink of Him in order to worship Him. So we see in the picture here in John 4 that actually this woman experienced that. The Samaritan woman experienced that, and as a result of it, she rushed back to town and told everyone, "Here is someone that has told me everything that I did. Is this not the Christ?" So she experienced the river of living water. So we need to worship God through the cross. Worship God by beholding Him. Worship God by eating and drinking Christ. Worship God by experiencing Christ and feasting on Christ. And worship God in spirit and truthfulness and in the dispensing of God. Praise the Lord. God desires that we worship Him. May we worship Him the right way.